My subject tonight is the nation of Israel. Presently, the center of a growing controversy. In chapter 12 and in chapter 14, we read where God says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about." That's repeated in the chapter 14, verse 2, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the homes rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." I would very much like to deal in the meetings that I will be taking in the absence of the minister who's on holiday. We will try to remember him as we come to our season of prayer. But I am not only speaking here at the prayer meeting tonight, but I will be speaking on the Lord's Day coming and the following Lord's Day. And I have felt that during those visits to the pulpit here, where of course I'm pretty familiar, I want to deal with topics that have been very important to me during my time of preaching, which is now in its 60th year. I wish to speak on the subject of Israel tonight because increasingly during the years of my preaching, I took up portions of scripture that relate to what is happening in Israel. I believe that that's very proper because Israel is like the calendar or the clock which registers the time with regard to God's purpose. It is there, not in other places on the earth, but there in Israel, that will reveal to anyone interested and anyone who believes the Bible, God will reveal the advancing toward the final days and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has commanded us, and I'm thankful that it's the practice here in Kilskerry, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And he promises that they that do so shall prosper because they love Israel. That's Psalm 122, verse 6. Now, despite what is said here in that Psalm 122, there are some foolish, and I have to say arrogant, men who would say that this command does not mean what it says. They would come along to us and tell us that when God says Jerusalem, it means the church today. Where they got this authority to do that, to correct God, to put a red line through the word Jerusalem and write in their interpretation, the church, I don't know. I suggest it's likely the same place that the Pope got his authority to tell the world how to live and act and please God. Well, the Pope's authority didn't come from the Lord, and neither has the authority of those who would thus have us cast aside what God says in Psalm 122 and replace it by what it is they would have God say. The peace that we are to pray for with regards to Jerusalem will only come in the day when the Prince of Peace returns to this world, the Lord Jesus. There will be no peace in Jerusalem until that day. So, I would suggest to you, what the Lord is saying to us here is, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that is, the return of Christ, who will bring peace to Jerusalem. At the very end of the Bible, you read the words of the Lord Jesus, where he says that he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. The Lord is forever talking about his return. Now, we ought to be very excited about that. We ought to be very concerned and interested regarding the return of Christ, but we'll never match the interest that Christ has. The Lord is longing to return. And that's why you have these final words of the Bible. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. He'll not delay. That's what it means. He'll not delay. Now, in response to that, John says, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. John shared the Savior's desire, and so ought we. We ought to think often and pray much for that peace that will come not only to Jerusalem but to the earth at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The return of Christ and the mighty and many blessings which that event will bring ought never to be out of the mind of the child of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in the verse 5, Paul said this, And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Those things go together. We cannot love God without having a longing for the return of Christ and a patient waiting. Now, if you're not sure about something happening, there can be no patience. You will be impatient to find some evidence that it's really going to happen. But if you're absolutely sure of something happening, you can patiently wait. That's why you see people sitting in those little bus shelters waiting for the bus. They might have to wait 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. But they're convinced it'll come. And so they patiently wait. They patiently wait. And those who believe the Bible and are absolutely sure that the Lord Jesus is coming again, then in a spirit of love for him, they will patiently wait, knowing his time is always the right time. The Lord Jesus tells us that we are to watch, therefore, for we know not what hour your Lord cometh. And what we're to watch for are the signs that he has indicated will take place. I personally love the springtime. It's my favorite time of the year. Everybody has their favorite time of the year. Mine's springtime, and I love to watch for the breaking through surface of the ground of the various flowers that we know come in springtime. The daffodils, the primroses, all the little flowers that herald the approach of better weather and warmer times. Well, so it is we watch for the signs that God has indicated will show that his return is about to take place. Now that to me should surely prompt a study of prophecy among God's people. If we are anxious for the Lord to come back, we will be anxiously looking for the signs that indicate that it's approaching. Now, we have read here in these two portions in Zechariah of one of the very plain signs that will indicate the nearness of the Savior's return, the very approach of that day, like the sun breaking above the horizon in the morning signals the beginning of a new day. Well, here's the signal, the sunrise, the first rays that indicate the Lord's about to return. And it's the gathering of the enemies of Israel together against her, as is set forth here in the two portions of Zechariah that we read. It will, these gatherings of her enemies will take place a very short time before the glorious return of Christ to deliver Israel from the enemies. God has sovereignly brought about this besieging, this attack upon Jerusalem in order to work out his purpose. We'll come to that later. But God is working out his purpose. And the day of his return is clearly about to happen when we see this besieging of Jerusalem. Now, I believe that the beginnings of this attack on Jerusalem are evident today across the whole world. As never before, there is a surge of anti-Jewish feeling. Just yesterday, I believe it was, many nations and the leaders of those nations put their signature to a signal, or to a statement rather, in which they were condemning Israel. And they were, by so doing, giving support to those neighbors of Israel that are very much bent on the utter destruction of Israel. Now they would deny that that's what they're doing, but they can't criticize Israel's actions today without giving support to those whom Israel is fighting today. In the Second World War, you couldn't criticize Winston Churchill without giving encouragement and support to Adolf Hitler. And it's the same today. You cannot criticize Israel without giving support to our enemies. And tonight I want us just to think of the fact that before your eyes and ears, we see the mounting up of opposition to Israel today as never before in recent times. Never before. In fact, I can say never before since Rome, the Roman armies in AD 70 destroyed Jerusalem and took her people, many of them, into captivity, because from that day there was no Israel as a nation. And it wasn't until 1948 that the nation of Israel was reconstituted, and on the maps of the world there was a border drawn round a portion of the land out there in the Middle East, and it was called Israel. And that hadn't been the case since AD 70. And since 1948, the opposition to Israel has grown, and the sympathy for those who hate Israel has also grown. But tonight, I want to make a comment or two regarding what is happening and the opposition that Israel is facing, and put it in the context of truth by saying, first of all, it must be remembered that Israel is yet in rebellion against the Lord. It is a rebellion which was specifically manifest in her rejection of the Savior and their crucifying of him some 2,000 years ago. That spirit is still at work amongst the Israelites. They haven't turned from their unbelief. They haven't embraced the Lord Jesus and recognized the sin that they committed when they crucified the Lord Jesus. There's a darkness upon them. Paul wrote that in 2 Corinthians, the chapter 3. And he said there was a veil upon their eyes, like that veil which Moses had to cover his face with because it shone when he came down from the mount, and the Israelites couldn't look on him. And so he wore a veil, and there's a veil upon the eyes of Israel still today so that they can't see the glory that rests upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's still upon them. And many of the actions that they engage in today have to be recognized to be actions born out of that same spirit that crucified the Lord Jesus. I have to say that as a Christian, my sympathy is with Israel. Not because I admire everything that Israel does. Indeed, it has to be said there's very little that they do that a Christian would admire. I've been in Israel, and I've seen the arrogance of the Jew who won't even look at a non-Jew. I have addressed by asking directions of some Jews in Jerusalem, and they ignore me as if I wasn't there. That's not an admirable spirit. That wouldn't endear the Jew to anybody. No, my sympathies are with the Jew because of God and what he says concerning them. Despite this blindness and this rebellion against the Lord Jesus at Calvary, the nation remains special to God. Even Christians forget that. If you look at Isaiah, the chapter 1, you will see there that the prophet is sent to Israel, and he's sent with a special word. Look at chapter 1 of Isaiah, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Here they are in rebellion against God. One of the many times we read about this. And though there are many records in the Bible of Israel's rebellion against God, the whole record is not given in the Bible. For there were times that they acted wickedly that are not recorded. But here in Isaiah chapter 1, they are acting wickedly. But do you notice how God speaks of them? Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children. They're still his children. And they have rebelled against me, just like the prodigal. He rebelled against his father, but he was still his father's son. Verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. Their actions toward God were worse than the brute beast. But God says, my people, they were still his people. And listen, today, with all the sins that have been taking place in recent times in Israel, for sins have taken place. And even in the light of the crucifying of the Lord Jesus, I count they're still God's special people. That we must remember. If you read on down Isaiah, the chapter 1, down into the verse 24, you will find that's a day in which God is going to go forth against them in judgment. Oh yes, they're his people. But he's going to judge them. He's not going to ignore their sin. Verse 24, Isaiah 1, therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin, and I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, and the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they shall forsake. They that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. So it was a day of judgment and wrath, and God was going to go forth against Israel and deal with her, but still they were his people. And this is a day of judgment for Israel. A day that will become even worse in the manifested wrath against Israel. But Israel's still God's people. The Lord has encountered Israel's sins on many occasions and judged them for it. You only have to turn, and I'm not going to take the time, but if you want to go to Isaiah chapter 5, read the first 8 verses, there's judgment. And an explaining of why it is God acts so. The crucifying of the Lord Jesus was the ultimate sin of Israel. It was the ultimate sin. Putting forth their hand against the Son of God. Crucifying. And they have been excluded as a consequence by the Lord from an experience of the blessings of his mercy and kindness, and they have been subjected to his abiding recompense ever since. However, the covenant that God made with Abraham and his offspring was, as he says, an everlasting covenant. God doesn't break his covenant. In fact, if you turn to Hebrews, the chapter 8, I think it is, there you will see what it is God plans to do with Israel in the future. Verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 8. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus returns. So even though Israel is presently in a state of rebellion, and under the judgment and wrath of God, a judgment and a wrath which is going to intensify right up to the moment of Christ's return, nevertheless, he still counts them his people, and they are the apple of his eye, and no one dare touch them without knowing God's judgment. We only would have to ask old Adolf Hitler if it were possible. And he would say, yes, that's so. I destroyed myself, and I brought destruction on Germany by acting against the Jewish people as I did. The actions that we see taking place and have reported to us in the news almost every day in the land of Israel are actions born out of the darkness of their hearts. Now, let me just say this. I don't believe every report concerning Israel's ill. I believe Israel doesn't do right things and proper things, and there's a lot of unnecessary cruelty and death has taken place in Israel within its coast. And as a result of its activities in Gaza. But I don't believe everything that the leaders of Gaza and the terrorist group Hamas say. They're liars. And they use, as we have seen in this country, lies to promote their cause. Adults here have lived, most of them anyway, through some 40, 50 years of terrorism. And day after day and night after night, there were murders, there were bombings, there were insurrections, there were riots. And the headlines the next day was the Republican explanation as to why it all happened, and it wasn't their fault. It was the police, it was the British Army, it was anyone and everyone but them. And the vilest of schemes were carried out. Deceits. So that anyone anyone with an ounce of sense would not believe one word that came forth from Sinn Féin, the public voice of the IRA. And it's the same to this day. It's the same to this day. We have the leader in Stormont one day pronouncing her love and her determination to be all things to everybody. And then the next day she's down at a graveside somewhere of an IRA man who met his fate as he was carrying out murder. And she's extolling the virtues, as she would call them, and the bravery of this man. The priests of Rome buried IRA murderers and proclaimed that they were granted immediate entrance into heaven. Those are the lies of the devil. And they are of the same ilk and from the same source as many of the reports that are coming out of Gaza. So I don't believe everything I hear about what is happening in Israel. And I don't believe everything that Israel says either. Because as I've said, they're still under that spirit of blindness, whereby they didn't know the Son of Glory and cursed him when he said he was the Son of God and crucified him because of saying that. Oh, that's what's happening. Israel's actions today still show the darkness that is upon her heart. Now, we cannot but have sympathy and love for Israel for the sake of the Lord. But we are not altogether deceived regarding what it is she does. Sadly, there are Christians who have joined the ranks of the haters of Israel. Surprisingly. And that because of the recent events in Gaza. The support of those who are pro the Gaza people and anti-Jewish has grown. And they're not just Asians. They're people from the United Kingdom, native-born people. And they're joining the ranks and voicing their opposition. But they're blind to what the Bible has to say regarding Israel and what it is God says about Israel. Oh yes, Israel has done bad things. But nothing that Israel has done in Gaza compares what Israel did at Calvary. And what Israel did at Calvary, while it has brought judgment upon her, it has not caused her to be utterly repudiated and rejected by the Lord. The day is coming. The day is coming when the Lord will open his eyes in mercy upon Israel. You remember what was said in Acts, the chapter 3. Now, this is just after Calvary. The grief that would have been felt by the children of the Lord, the true Christians, at this time, it must have been terrible. But listen to the words that God had Peter preach. Look at the verse 12 of chapter 3. And when Peter saw it, he answered and said unto the people, ye men of Israel, that's who he's talking to, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. He's talking to the murderers of the Lord Jesus. And what's he saying? Verse 17, and now, brethren, I wot, or I know, that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But these things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his holy prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The murderers of Christ were offered salvation, commanded to repent. They weren't cast away. Oh, they were under judgment, and have been under judgment as a nation since the time of Calvary, and will be until the return of Christ. But God still has a merciful purpose for that people. Yes, we do not condone Israel's present day sins and wickedness, and neither does the Lord. For Israel will yet face the dreadful consequences of a rebellion against the Lord, in that, as is spoken of by the Savior himself, Matthew chapter 24. For then shall be great tribulation. Oh, that's the assembling of the enemies around Jerusalem. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Matthew 24:21. That awful time was foretold by Jeremiah. Chapter 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Oh, Jacob's in trouble today, but that trouble is going to increase until we see what is set forth in Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14 take place. An amalgamating of all the enemies of Israel in that area around Jerusalem, determined to destroy, even as Hitler tried but failed. So they will try, but they will fail. For that verse goes on, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. But he, Jacob, shall be saved out of it. Please note those words. He shall be saved out of it. The turmoil we witness today in Israel is dreadful. And Israel is only multiplying her offenses in many instances. Though we say that with the proviso I've already stated, that we don't accept every lie that comes out of that area regarding Israel. But nevertheless, Israel is doing wrong, and will continue in that spirit of rebellion until the day the Lord has ordained that he will save Jacob out of all his troubles. You continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and in so doing, you will walk in the will of God for that peace. Well, I've taken quite a while this evening, so I will come to an end of what it is I wanted to set before you, and we will seek the Lord now in prayer.